It all started on a dark and lonely night. He had just gotten done with a long, hard day of work. The work included taking his entire caravan across a river. And for a 97-year-old man, that's a lot of work. Still with his clothes dripping wet, he sat down by what was left of the fire that he'd made hours earlier. It was dark, there was only embers left. And as he sat there, he reflected on how exhausted he was. Certainly, physically, for someone of his age, 97 years, it's a lot to ford a river all day and all night. But the physical exhaustion was nothing compared to the anguish in his soul. He sat down, exhaled, and as he looked up in the star-speckled sky, he felt the tightness in the chest, the pit in the stomach that comes with unbearable anxiety. This man, Jacob, was about to face the most pivotal day of his entire life, the day that he was going to see the brother he hadn't seen in over 20 years. And the odds of it going well, honestly, were not very good. The family of Isaac was made up of two brothers, Esau and this man, Jacob. And as he looked into the sky, he started to think about their complicated story. From birth, these two brothers were fighting. They were twins. Esau, the oldest. Jacob, the heel grabber. The one that when Esau was born had his hand clenching the heel of his brother. They fought constantly. Their rivalry was intense. And even though Jacob was the less favored of the two by his father, which might have to do with some of his dysfunction, he still always found a way to get what he wanted. When he and Esau were men, his brother one day came in from hunting. You see, Esau was a man's man. That's why his father loved him so much. He was a hunter and an outdoorsman. He comes in famished from hunting all day, doesn't know what he's going to do, and in a moment of stupidity, maybe, he begs his brother for a bowl of soup, and Jacob seizes the opportunity. And in his conniving way, he says, "I'll trade you a bowl of soup for your birthright, for your inheritance, for the extra blessing of being the first." Fast forward a few years later, a similar pattern happened. This man, Jacob, reflecting on the night before seeing his brother again, had gone into his father, old, his senses failing him, unable to see, and he tricked him. His father, ready to bless his favored older son, Esau, feels the arm of his brother Jacob, which was covered in wool, smells his brother Esau's clothing worn by Jacob, and gives the wrong blessing to the wrong brother. Jacob, on this lonely, dark night, is reflecting on all of the poor, manipulative, ungodly decisions he's made. He spent 20 years running from his brother, afraid that his brother was going to kill him. And God comes to him and he says, it's time for you to go back to your family's land. He sends some scouts out and finds out that his brother Esau is ready to meet him, but with 400 men. The size of a militia in the ancient world. Jacob, who always has used his mind to get out of it, has always figured out the right way to use the tools at his disposal to get what he wants, is now running out of options. He's divided up his family and his possessions into these groups so that if Esau attacks, they won't get to him. They'll get to all of these other people first. He's decided to give his brother a king's ransom worth of gifts to show his apology. He's even, for the first time, begged God for mercy and for help, acknowledging that he's deeply in need. And tomorrow is the day. The day that he'll cross the river and that he'll see his brother again. He's reflecting on all of this. He smells the smoke from the fire, sees dimly. But sleep is not going to come to Jacob tonight. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, he feels a hand on his shoulder. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I pray that as we dive into it this morning, you would open our hearts to see you in it. I pray, God, that your words and your words only would be what come from my mouth this morning, that it would be your agenda. And Lord, I pray that all of us would be soft in heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's really great to be back with you. I was out last week. My wife had a milestone birthday, and we were able to get out of town for a little bit. We are back, and I'm so thankful that last week you got your first opportunity to hear our new associate pastor, Pastor Peter, who brought an unbelievable message talking about Abraham and his son Isaac and the challenges of having to deal with what sometimes God asks of us, which is far more than what we want to give at times. We are in the middle of a series called God of Old. And over the course of the last several weeks, we've been centering in on this story of a guy named Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith, if you will. And the reason that he's the father of faith is because he is the man that God uniquely chose at a particular time in history to give the promise of fixing the sin problem. It started in Abraham. We've looked at his story at length now, about the last 4 weeks. And we saw this great promise. I'm going to bless all nations through your family. And we found out, at least we've talked about it some, that that promise eventually leads to Jesus. And eventually leads to the coming of Jesus, God being with us, this holiday that we're going to celebrate here in a little over a month. That God decided to come and be with humanity, to become part of our story. The story of Abraham continues on through his son Isaac, who the fact that he was even born was miraculous, and it leads finally to where we are today with this man, Jacob, this complicated man with this complicated story. Jacob looks an awful lot like some of us. Here's what I mean. A lot of times when we look at the Bible, one of the things that we do is we look at characters and we say, oh, I should be like him, or oh, I should be like her. But let me just tell you, for one, that's very rarely the case because almost every character in the Bible is really jacked up. And Jacob is most certainly like that. Jacob is a man, broken, A man who tries to use his own devices to get where he wants to be. And some of us, whether we like it or not, are kind of like that. Some of us that, you know, maybe we're smart enough to figure it out. We're resourceful enough to figure it out. We've got that street skill, if you will. But today what we're going to see in the story of Jacob is a man who must be broken before God can build him back up. And that causes some very interesting questions for us. If we're meant to be people used by God, does that then mean that we need to be crushed the way that we're about to see Jacob get crushed? Challenging questions, really hard text to look at that we're going to dive into today. And so, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to grab it. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 32. If you don't have a Bible, that is totally fine. We're going to read the text on the screens to my right and to my left, and we're going to pick up the story with Jacob sitting by the fire, as it were. Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And so we've already set the stage a little bit, this complicated life. He takes his family. He's trying to get his preparations made for seeing his brother Esau, who the last time he engaged with him wanted to kill him. And honestly, if you and I were Esau, we might think the same. Jacob has stolen from Esau to a level that we're not really familiar with. Imagine it this way. Imagine your parents pass away and leave you an inheritance, okay? In Jewish culture, in ancient culture, the firstborn would get the majority, if not all, of that inheritance. So whatever is left, the property your family owns, the wealth that they have in stocks and this and the other, the oldest in your family would get the most. And if you're the oldest, you're like, sweet. And if you're not, you're like, ah! Esau beat Jacob out by seconds, and he gets everything. And yet Jacob has stolen the birthright, he's stolen the inheritance, and now he's even stolen the blessing. There is nothing coming for Jacob in his own mind other than retribution from his brother. So he sends everybody across the river, and he's alone in the darkness at the end of his rope. He has no more conniving. He has no more special trickster way of talking his way out of it. And in the middle of the night, exhausted and lonely, somebody comes to him and wrestles with him. This is weird, right? There's not a lot of times that we see in the Bible or really anywhere where in the middle of the night somebody wakes you up and says, I want to wrestle with you all the way until dawn. Here's a 97-year-old guy. That's probably not much of a wrestling match, but hey, it was all night. That's pretty impressive. We find out in the book of Hosea, another book in the Old Testament, that the person wrestling with Jacob was either an angel or God himself. Finally, at the end of his rope, God comes to him at this critical time because God's not done with Jacob. The text says that they wrestle all night until the dawn begins to break. And then verse 25, when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. There was no chance in this battle for Jacob. Because all it takes is one touch of the hip and one of the most powerful joints in the body, one of the most painful too, is wrenched out of socket, and he's truly broken and helpless. This is the moment where God conquered Jacob. This is a really uncomfortable thought, but it's a really important one. As human beings, we need God to conquer us. I know that's weird. I know that's highly uncomfortable. Because being conquered by anything is kind of terrible, right? But you and I, as human beings, we need for God to conquer us. There's a great writer and theologian by the name of A.W. Tozer, and he gives us a little bit of an idea of why this is such an important idea. And he says this: the Lord cannot fully bless a person until he has first conquered him. Now, why would that matter? What does that even mean, to be conquered by God? We've got to do a little bit of exploration of our own hearts and of our own souls and of who we are to get there. Whether or not you realize it or not, you, as is the case with me, are always ruled by something. You're always ruled by something or someone. And if you could siphon it down into a simple way of thinking about it, really we're ruled by only one of two things. Either we're ruled by ourselves, or we're ruled by God. When we're ruled by ourselves, we chase things that make us feel better. So, I enjoy life, I enjoy food, I enjoy relationships, I enjoy, you know, vacations and travel and all these things. If the only thing that I ever chase is the things that I like, the things that I enjoy, then I'm likely ruled simply by myself. As a human being, called by God to love on other humans, to serve God, if the only person I ever really care about is me, am I really fulfilling the very thing that I was made for? If you ask somebody who's lived their entire lives completely for themselves, on their deathbed, did they make an impact? Is their life worth it? Oftentimes, maybe not always, oftentimes, they'll say, you know, there was something missing. We can either be ruled by ourselves or we can be ruled by God. And when we're ruled by God, there's a level of joy and meaning and purpose that we get from that that supersedes anything else that we could ever experience. In fact, in the book of Psalms, it says this, Psalm 16:11. I love this example, this image here. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. There is deeper pleasure and meaning and joy in living with God and for God than anything else you could ever imagine. But the problem is that it's so easy and so comfortable to be ruled by ourselves. We need someone to conquer us. We need someone who loves us enough to give us the hard treatment. It's kind of like being an addict, right? If you're an addict, if you're, say, a drug addict, you have this drug that feeds and fills you, at least you think it does. It gives you everything that you might want. That high is the only thing you ever really care about. You're like, yes, it's all I want. Oh, I'm so excited. The most loving thing for someone who is addicted to the wrong thing is to be crushed, to have that stripped away, and to have nothing. And such is the case with Jacob. In our story, Jacob is a man that God had given the promise made to his grandfather, Abraham. He is a key figure in the middle of God's story for what he's going to do later in Jesus. God loved him enough to not let him stay where he was. He loved him enough to conquer him. What an incredible level of love to do the thing that is so difficult to do. Verse 26. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, mind you, Jacob has nothing left. He's not moving around at all because his hip's out of socket. Again, he's old, he's tired, he has nothing left, but he's holding on to this man who is at least God's representative, maybe God himself, kind of a cool image, right? In the dark night of the soul, you should hold on to God. When you have nothing left, who do you hold on to? And he says, "Bless me." In other words, give me the favor and the protection of God. I've got this brother I'm going to see tomorrow, and it's going to be really bad if God doesn't show up. Please bless me. I will not let you go until that happens. Have we gotten to that place? Have you been there? I have. I've had moments of deep darkness in the soul. And I've known people who've had it far worse than me. Where you got nothing left but God. And nothing left but how he might hold on to you. I will not let you go until you bless me. The man then says to Jacob, verse 27, "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." There's some super, super cool themes in what just happens right here between God and Jacob. First of all, the last time that Jacob was asked what his name was when he lied to his father. It's the last time he was asked, "What is your name?" He's standing there, his blind father, he's abusing, taking advantage of him. And he says, "My name is Esau, but not now." He is conquered and he is honest in his conquering. "My name is Jacob." A name that means heel grabber, but also supplanter. That's what my identity has been. Getting my own way however I best can. He gives him a new name, though. The name is Israel. And this is the second really cool thing about this. Israel as a name can be translated in several ways, but one way in which it can be translated is a God-mastered man. And so finally, God has mastered him, and it's reflected in his name and in his new identity. A man that is mastered by God. The third, renaming someone shows the authority over them. God has exerted his authority over Jacob, and no longer is Jacob just some guy, but he belongs to God. The story from this point goes something like this. The knight is gone because of the wrestling match. His hip is dislocated and is out of socket. He limps. The man leaves. But Israel is never the same again. No longer is he the guy he was. No longer is he Jacob, the guy that uses his own means to get whatever he wants. Now he's God's man. His children go on to become the 12 tribes of Israel. And his name becomes the name of this people group that God chooses as his own. So what do we do with a story like this? How does this fit in to what it is that God's doing throughout history? Well, there's certainly some things that we can learn. Most specifically, and I think the most beautiful in the story, is that when you belong to God, he doesn't leave you alone. Jacob was on a pathway to self-destruction. And if we're honest, that's kind of the direction that all of us are going down also without the intervention of God, yeah? And God says, I love you enough to get you off of the narcotic of self. It's going to be painful. You're not going to like it. But love is more than just good feelings, friends. Yeah? Love is about saying and doing the hard thing sometimes. And God loves you enough to sometimes make it a bit uncomfortable. And so you may be in that season where it's really uncomfortable right now. And you might get into the delusion, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but it's just true, into the delusion that, you know what, if it's not comfortable, then I'm probably doing something wrong. Or if it's not comfortable, then God's not favoring me. Or if it's not comfortable, then something needs to change because God is only going to make it nice for me because that's the way it should be because I love my comfort, yes? That's the way I am, at least. Maybe you're better than me. But I totally think that sometimes. Oh, it's been hard, but oh, maybe I'm doing the wrong thing. I just want it to be nice and easy and cozy. But how great is it that God loves us enough that cozy isn't the goal? And I love in this story that God himself is the one who's right there in the thick of it. That God is the one wrestling with Jacob. Sometimes when it is dark, sometimes when it is lonely, we can think that God's abandoned us. That he's just kind of left us out there to our own devices, to figure it out on our own. But it's in those very moments where God's whisper shows up, yeah? It's in those very moments where his power shines through the brightest. And so maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're feeling depressed or anxious. Maybe it's dark. How beautiful is it to know that that's the space where God comes in most effectively? And how beautiful is it that God's story isn't going to be stopped by somebody being selfish, by somebody doing their own thing? That might be the best part of the whole story, is that God's not going to let his plan be disrupted by a guy that just wants to live his own life. Because you know what? I mean, imagine this situation playing out. Jacob doesn't come in humility to God. Maybe he doesn't go back to the land. He doesn't become the people of Israel. His family doesn't. And the promise erodes away. The promise that leads to Jesus. But God loves him enough, loves you and I enough to say, no, we're not going to do it that way. The promise is going to continue through this great family. I don't know where you're at today. But God loves you no matter what the season is that you're in. God's with you. Even when you feel crushed, even when you feel conquered, he's there. And I'm so grateful that he is. And so take heart in that. That even if your story is nasty and ugly, that God's still working. Lord, I thank you for this really cool story of you working in a life in a way that is very uncomfortable. Lord, all of us to some degree or another know what that dark night of the soul feels like. I pray that if we're in the middle of walking through that season, that your peace would come to us, that you would remind us of your goodness in the middle of it. I thank you, Lord, for the story of Israel getting his new name. And I'm thankful, Lord, that our identity is in who you say we are and not who others do. I pray that you would continue to work in us, move in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.